Shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, we do pray, help us to take it in, your grace, the wonder of it, the Saviour's love. Lord, it's so great, greater than we'll ever understand, yet we pray that you will help us to accept it today. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that at the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ, God is planning for a new world, a new age for the world, under the rule of Jesus, a new age of perfect justice and peace, where all creation, now in chaos and conflict, will be restored to harmony and perfection in a full relationship with God. That's a marvellous future for the world. It's a marvellous future for the community of the new age, the people who have been gathered together in Christ Jesus for that new world. And we've seen again and again in this letter that Paul is wanting the Ephesian Christians to live the life of that new age now, to know some of the quality of life even now, to be living under Jesus' rule and to know his blessings. And you may have seen in the news recently the story of Joyce Urch. It's a strange name, but there it is, Joyce Urch, a lady who lost her sight about 27 years ago. And then she suffered a heart attack in 2004 and was given just a few days to live. But she recovered and at the same time realised that her sight had come back. There's no known medical cause for it. Doctors are completely mystified as to what happened and they could only describe it as a miracle. Her husband on the news said, "Oh, somebody up there must really love Joyce." And I think she does feel that, and she's aware that she's been given a second chance, and she's determined to live life to the full. Now, our passage today is an even more amazing back-from-the-dead story than that of Joyce Urch. It is a miracle, and it shows even more powerfully the wonderful love of God, and it points at the way as well to live a full life in the new age. But if we do want to enjoy this life to the full, then we need God to restore our eyesight. We need to be able to see clearly. And that's really what this passage is getting to the heart of. Getting a proper eyesight, proper understanding of ourselves and our world and what God has done for us in Christ. And the first thing that Paul impresses upon us, right in that first sentence, hope you've got it open, page 1175, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, impresses on his Christian readers this: you were dead in your sins. And he bangs on about this for three verses. He says, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, I'm aware that it probably doesn't sound very flattering. It's not very flattering. It's not meant to be. Because God wants us to enjoy life to the full in the new age, then Paul is like a good doctor. He doesn't just tell us what we want to hear, he tells us what we need to hear, so that we will get the correct diagnosis and we will accept the right treatment that God has given us in Christ. So what does he mean when he says that we're dead, or we were dead, in trespasses and sins? Well, yesterday, day before yesterday, we all went to the castle for a day out, and it's great fun. One of the things they've got there is a whole load of stuffed animals, and trying to explain to the girls about them not being alive and so on was quite a handful. But you could sort of try talking to these dead beasts, kind of John Cleese style, and say, you know, "Hello, wake up, Polly Parrot, wake up, Mr. Lion, I've got a nice treat for you." But these animals, they really are dead, and they're not going to be moving even if you put 10,000 volts up them. They'll look back at you, totally expressionless, stuck in there, frozen raw. And it's the same with us. To God, we're utterly switched off. We're spiritually dead without Christ. We remain stony deaf to him. Whatever he says to us in the Bible, we don't respond. Whatever his spirit might want to work in us, we're not interested. We're resistant. We're hostile to him. There is no spark of living relationship with him. It's as if we've been given a death certificate, and it says on it, "Pronounced dead, cause of death, sin. That's the cause of our death. It's not very flattering, but I'm sure a few moments of honest reflection will reveal the truth of it for us. I can think back on numerous occasions in this past week in which I have proved the truth of this, that I'm not a perfect husband or anything else. We're not perfect parents or friends, even citizens. We're not perfect children of parents, for those who still have them. We're not perfect employees. And behind all of that is our lack of love for God, our lack of concern for Him. And Paul uses two words here that apply very clearly to us. Two words in verse 1, trespasses and sins. The word sin means falling short of what God wants, like an arrow that's missed its target. And the word trespasses means crossing a line that God doesn't want us to cross. And both of them are true of us. We do things, we cross lines that we're not supposed to cross, we do things God doesn't want us to do, and we don't do the things that He does want us to do. That's true of us in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words. We're failures and we're rebels towards God. Apart from Christ, you are spiritually dead. You're not at 37%, you're not at 65%, you're at 0% with God. But if we naturally reject God, as Paul says here that we do, we're not left in a vacuum. Instead of being under God's loving rule, we're made slaves of other forces. Three other forces that Paul mentions here in verse 2. The world. We were following the course of the world. We would like to think, wouldn't we, that we're independent thinkers. But actually our rejection of God is just part of the mass rejection of humanity of God. I remember once when I was much younger, me and my family went on a ferry and we went to France, and I don't know whether you've had one of these confusing experiences where you sort of step off the boat and you're in a foreign country and they shove you onto a bus in the middle of a huge tarmac plane and you don't know where it's going. Well, this whole crowd of us got dropped on this bus, and the bus weaved across this plane. Eventually we arrived close to some kind of building, and straight in front of us, in front of the exit, was a set of steps going down. And we all got off the bus, we charged down the steps, it must have been about 150 of us, and we got to the bottom, and it was a dead end. And we all sort of rather sheepishly, you know, turned round and started going back. And we'd just followed the leader. You know, the person in front didn't know where they were going, and they were heading down there. And it's exactly the same with us. We're just following the crowd of humanity. We're caught up in this mass exodus, actually towards a dead end, towards death. The second power is the devil, again in verse 2, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We tend to think, don't we, that people are morally quite neutral, somewhere in the middle. We may not be Mother Teresa, but we're not Pol Pot or Stalin either. But actually, there is no middle ground here. Everyone is naturally under the power of Satan, following his way of failure and rebellion towards God. There is no middle ground. That's how we all start off by nature. But the picture is perhaps darkest of all when we have a look at verse 3, the third force Paul mentions. He says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. See, the ultimate truth is that we can't blame the devil and we can't blame the world for how we live towards God. We live like this because that is actually what our own desires want. Can Paul really mean the decent people we pass on the streets every day? Can he really mean us, when he talks like this, I'm not that bad, am I? You have to remember that the Paul who is writing this is the same one who could tell the Philippians that before he turned to Christ, he led an exemplary life, religiously, morally. He was streets ahead of everyone. He was what he could call blameless. And yet Paul would include himself in that description at the end of verse 3. He says, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul is saying that every human being, without exception, is by nature inclined to rebellion against God, slaves to the world, the flesh and the devil. And our sin is so bad that it makes every single one of us, without exception, deserving of God's condemnation and judgment. So this is the diagnosis. You were dead in your sins. Now, is that how you see yourself? Have you actually grasped how wicked you are? We need to. Now, I'm sure you'll be aware, if you're a Christian, of the spiritual life that God has given you and the changes he's brought in your life, but we must still recognise that this is what we're like, left to ourselves. Because if we don't accept it, then we'll never properly be able to accept the remedy God has given us in Christ. A year or so ago, when we were living in our previous house, it was one of these places with old Victorian doors and so on, the girls went into our bedroom. They managed to slide the bolt across the door. And it was one of those things that we'd often thought, you know, should we do something about those bolts, you know, but it all seemed too difficult at the time. Anyway, they managed to lock themselves in the door. But of course, they couldn't unlock it again. They didn't know how they'd done it. They just managed to lock themselves in again, crying inside the door. And we were outside saying, slide the bolt, Hannah, slide the bolt. And of course, she was just getting more and more worked out. And eventually, I had to get a chisel and a hammer or something like that. So I'd say, stand back from the door! And had to do my heroic bit and break through the door and rescue them. And I quite milked it, I have to say. I was really Indiana Jones for a couple of days. But it is a great picture of our sin, that somehow we've locked ourselves into this and there's no way that we can get ourselves out of it. And there's no good somebody shouting commands to us, live better, be nicer, be good, love God. We've locked ourselves in and we can't unlock the door. We need somebody else to come and rescue us. And that is what Paul talks about, that rescue, in verses 4 to 7. God made us alive together with Christ. God has intervened to rescue us from our desperate situation. Have a look at verse 4. It begins with these well-known, famous and marvellous words, but God. We could never have turned things around on our own, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Only when we see how dark the picture of humanity is will we see how great the grace of God is. If we're thinking that we're better than Paul describes, then we will just be ready to puff ourselves up with glory that's actually been stolen from God. Like a jeweller who takes a piece of black velvet and lays it out in order to show the beauty of the diamond, Paul has laid out the darkness of humanity so that we can see how great the glory of God is. And this grace of God that he talks about is going to shine like a diamond for all eternity. Have a look at verse 7. That in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So how did he rescue us? Well, he rescued us by joining us, dark as we were, with his pure Son, Jesus Christ. We see how in verse 5 and verse 6, Paul keeps repeating the phrase with Christ or with him. So verse 5 he says, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus came into our world to bear the suffering, the condemnation, the judgment that we deserve for our sins. And then God raised us up together with him. You must have seen at some point on the television when there's been some terrible flood or a ferry disaster or something, and the helicopter comes overhead and it lets down the winch rope and people are in the icy waters and they grab on to the winch rope and the person who's been winched down to get them to safety. And together with him, they are raised up out of the icy waters and up to safety in the helicopter. It's as if Jesus has come down into our world, down to the icy waters of death, and we grab onto him and we're lifted up to safety. And the point Paul is making is this: if you believe in Jesus Christ, then God has already made you alive with Christ. He's already raised you up with Christ to the heavenly places. You're already in that new age. It's begun for you. God sets you free from the slavery to the world, the flesh and the devil. In Christ, he's made you alive again so that you listen to his voice in the Bible, so that his spirit can be at work in you to change you. Now, you can't lose your life with God now if you believe in Christ. You can't lose your life now any more than halfway through eternity God would suddenly say, do you know, I've changed my mind about that fella. I'm going to hoik him out and send him back to the other place. You can't lose it. It's begun for you. He saved us not because of anything we've done, but purely by his grace. There was nothing deserving about us, but by his grace, he's joined us to his son and saved us. Well, how do we get joined to his son? Paul tells us in verses 8 to 10, you've been saved through faith alone. This is what Paul says in verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. What Paul is saying is this: because by nature you're spiritually dead, your works can never save you from God's judgment. Your religious activities, your fine thoughts, your self-improvement, your new leaves, your dedication to change, your good deeds, they will never be able to reverse God's judgment, because by nature you are dead in your sin and deserve God's wrath. Do you know, if I could just get those quiet times sorted, then I'll really be right with God. You know, if I could perhaps just deal with this sin that just keeps coming up in my life, then I'll be really sorted with God. But only God can make us alive through Christ. There's no room for our works to be included. We just have to take hold of what he's done by faith. Now, can you imagine someone, when the winch comes down from the helicopter, they're in the freezing sea, saying, no, don't worry, I'll get up to the helicopter myself. You know, I'll sort something out, I'll be okay somehow, please, I don't want your help. Well, they'd be relying on themselves, and they would have no hope whatsoever. They would perish in the icy waters. But that's the person who says they're going to, in some measure, any measure, rely on their own good works, rely on their own religious activities. But faith is grabbing onto the winch rope. And faith is saying, I'm going to rely on you, Jesus. I'm going to grab on. I've got nothing else. I can't get myself there. I'm going to grab onto you. I can see that you are God's way to save me. Now, that's how we get to receive God's grace. That's how we benefit from Christ coming. Not by works, but by faith in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, relying on him. And just have a look at verse 10. Paul shows us the life-changing power of God's grace, that joy search coming into a new fullness of life. Verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship. He's made us anew, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Well, works will never get us to God, but everyone who does have faith will also have good works. If God makes us alive with Christ, we start to live like Christ. Rather than carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we do the good works he's prepared for us. But even these good works don't enable us to give anything to God that he doesn't already have. Actually, he's given the good works to us. We sometimes think that, you know, we're so grateful for God saving us that we're going to live for him in response. And that there's something perfectly right about that. But it's not as if we're paying a debt back. It's not as if he's saved us and now we're paying him back. Well, there's nothing we can give to him. What Paul is saying is that actually when we're obedient, we're just coming into more grace. We're just being given more blessings. The more we love and obey him, the more we're receiving. They're not a burden to us. They're just more and more grace. So the question that this passage is really forcing us to ask, using the illustration of the winch line, is where are you with the winch line? Are you still in the icy waters? Maybe saying, they're not so cold, I'll be fine. Are you in the icy waters saying, yeah, I can see Jesus there, the winch line, but, you know, I'll be all right, I'll get myself up to the helicopter somehow. I'm not actually that bad. I'll reform a bit. I'll improve. Eventually God will accept me. So have you understood how you are spiritually dead apart from Christ and worthy only of condemnation? And if God has opened your eyes to Christ, then are you holding firmly by faith? Can you see that in Christ, actually, you're already in the helicopter? Can you see how safe you are? Nothing can snatch your salvation away from you because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. He chose you and he's joined you to his Son, and he would just as soon reject his Son now as throw you out of the helicopter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these truths are really beyond our comprehension. We can't just get hold of them with our minds. Only by your Spirit do they become real to us and change our lives. Father, we admit that so often we're full of our pride, and we're full of the imagination that somehow our good works would contribute to making us right with you. But Lord, we see from this passage how far from the truth that is. Our works only bring your condemnation. Oh Lord, we turn away from ourselves and our own works, and we look to Christ. Lord, with all our hearts, we pray for your help that we might take hold of him by faith. We put our trust in him. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we are safe. Safe for eternity. Thank you that through Christ, you've raised us up to be with you, together in the new age, forever. Amen.